Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here in Matthew chapter 25. I want to tell you a little bit of a story that kind of introduced our topic here tonight, a kind of a comical story, but I think one that will help us to kind of get our focus on what we're thinking about. It was a patrol officer in one of the little small towns in the country, and he was brand new on the job, and he was taking it very seriously, and so he was trying to be real rigid and strict, and anybody that would break any kind of rules, he would be quick to fine them and to get after the situation and take care of it, and he was really trying to be careful about these things. And as he was sitting alongside of the road waiting for something to happen, along came a car going faster than it should have been going and zoomed past him. And so he immediately put on his lights and his siren and took off and chased the guy down. And he caught up the guy. And as soon as he pulled the guy over, the young fella jumped out of the car and he came back and was trying to make excuses and explain the situation. And the police officer looked at it and thought, you know, this guy's just being, you know, he's trying to harass me. And the young fella wouldn't be quiet. And so finally he says, all right, listen, I'm going to have to take you in. So he handcuffed him and he took him in his car. Took him into the station, and when he got him into the station, you know, he finished all the paperwork and all the stuff like that, and the boy's still trying to explain the situation, and he wouldn't listen to him. And finally, the officer, he starts talking to him real, you know, autocratically, you know, just trying to push him around and make him, you know, show his authority, and he smugly says to the boy, lucky for you, fly boy, that the chief's daughter's wedding's today. He says that when the chief gets back from the wedding, you know, he'll be in a good mood when he comes in to see you. And the young fella says, I don't think he will. I'm the groom. As we think about weddings today, we're going to talk about a wedding today. And the wedding that is described here in Matthew chapter 25 is a situation that, you know, I'll be honest, when we dig into this, there's two different ways of looking at it. There's a lot of good people, and I'll mention this throughout the message because I really want you to catch this. There's a lot of good Bible teachers that believe that this is describing the preparation for the rapture. I don't think so, and I'll explain the reasons why. Others believe, like I would feel like it's right, that it's preparation for the Lord's return at the end. Now, as you look at this, my chart up here, I put it up here to help us to be clarified. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture, when he comes back in the air, takes the believers to heaven. Then there's going to be, in heaven, there's going to be a time when there's the judgment seat of Christ, and then on earth there'll be the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord is coming back in what we call the revelation of Christ, when he comes back all the way to the earth to establish his kingdom. There's going to be some judgments that'll take place right here at the end. I personally believe that what we're looking at this morning takes place right here at the end, not here at the beginning. All right? But there are good people that believe both. All right, so I'm telling you right from the start. So if you happen to think, you know, the other way, that's fine. All right, just look at all the facts, look at all the details, and it'll help us to dig into that. But I want us to, first of all, read the story, and then we're going to dig into this as we look at this. Begin with verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, now as we look at this passage, I want us to investigate 4 different settings that we see here that are helpful in helping us to understand the context and understand the parable. Okay, so first, the first setting is the contextual setting. What's the context about? What's taking place around it? And you see in chapter 24, much of 24 talks about the tribulation period. All right, this time right here, the tribulation period. Now, it's good for us to remember the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all written by different people, a little bit different times, but each written with a particular audience in mind and a particular theme in mind. And Matthew was written particularly to the Jews. It was a Jewish book. It's got a lot of Jewish content in it. A lot of the descriptions that Matthew gives us were very Jewish in their origin and Jewish in their thought. And with that in mind, Matthew chapter 24 was written to a Jewish people. And that's what confuses a lot of people, because you read through Matthew 24 and it makes it sound like, you know, some people can say, well, it sounds like we're going to go through the tribulation, because they assume that it is written to us. But it's actually written to Jewish people that will go through the tribulation period. And the Jewish people that have rejected Christ, and majority of the Jewish people right now don't want to know about Christ. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But when the tribulation period begins, the Bible says that God's going to open up a lot of their eyes. There's going to be, God's going to ordain 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will go throughout the world and preach the gospel. There's going to be two special witnesses that come down from heaven are going to be preaching the gospel. There's going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period who never heard the gospel during the age of grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 explains that if we've heard the gospel now, once the rapture takes place, once the Christians are gone, the people that have heard and turned it down will not have an opportunity anymore to hear during the tribulation period. You know, there's some people say, well, you know, if all the Christians disappear, I'll just get saved then and I will be fine. No, it won't be. Because if a person knows the gospel now and they reject it, God said, you're going to believe the lie that the devil comes along with at the end, and you're going to be damned because you did not believe when you had that opportunity. But during the tribulation period, many, many, many will be saved, and it'll be a time of great persecution. Multitudes and multitudes of people will be put to death during the tribulation period. It'll be a terrible time. And the book of Matthew chapter 24 talks a lot about that. Toward the end of Matthew 24, there's some verses there that get people confused sometimes, and it twists up their thinking. But we see in verse number 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He says the tribulation period will be a time of great tribulation. You know, we look around us in our world today and think, boy, things are not good. You know, there's all kinds of problems. We've got this COVID virus that is killing people off, and there's sickness all over, and there's earthquakes, and there's famines, and there's cyclones and hurricanes and all kinds of things in our world. And we think, oh, what a terrible, but it's going to be far worse. God says worse than it's ever, ever been before during the tribulation period. And so things are going to get much worse. And the tribulation will end with the coming of Christ to the earth at his revelation. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to come all the way to the earth. Here he's only going to come in the air at the rapture, but he's coming all the way to the earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom. But before he establishes his kingdom, there's going to be judgments that take place. We see down in verse number of Matthew 24, look at verse number 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You read about that in Revelation chapter 1, where people are going to see the Lord coming back at this time. This at the rapture is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As fast as you can blink your eye, or faster you can blink your eye, it'll be all over. And when that takes place, nobody's going to see it happen. It's just going to be bang, and it's over. And the Christians will disappear who truly know the Lord as their Savior, and those who don't truly know the Lord as their Savior will be left behind. But at the revelation of Christ, everybody's going to see him come. And it's going to be a time when they can all see that. And then as you move down into chapter 24 a little further, we see down in verse number 35 that the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God says the judgment day is coming, and the heaven and earth will pass away. There's a day coming when this world that we're on is going to be burned up and gone. And it's going to be taken care of. God said it's going to be destroyed, melted in, as, with, into a liquid. You read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And God says the judgment is coming. But he says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God knows exactly what he has said, and he's going to keep what he has said. You know, even if man could destroy every copy of the word of God, God knows what he said, and God's going to continue to do what he said. And I don't believe that man will be able to destroy all the Bible, but if that even did happen, God's not thrown off by that. He will still do what he said he would do. Now, many believe that in Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, is a parenthetical section urging preparation for the rapture and all that follows. All right, so you get down to verse number 36, and it says, in that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, and so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We talked a little bit about this from the book of Luke the other day on the coming of the Lord. So if this from 36 down to 51 is a parenthetical, it's kind of sticking in there to describe some details that were kind of overlooked, or it doesn't necessarily follow chronological order. I guess that's what I'm really saying here. All right, and that makes good sense when you put it all together like that, and it helps us to understand. But the one thing that he keeps emphasizing through here, look at verse number 42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. And that theme to watch is very keenly put forth, and God says we need to be prepared, we need to watch. And that is really what is the theme of chapter 25. So he says they need to be watching. Now, this idea of watching applies to both the time now, we need to be watching for the Lord's coming so that we're ready for that, but also we need during the tribulation period, they'll need to be watching for the Lord's return. And so there's two different times that they'll be watching, but both of them need to be alert and watching. You know, right now for us, we need to be waiting for the Lord's coming to take us to glory. And we need to be watching for that. And folks, listen, we live in a busy world. We all have busy schedules. We all have busy lifestyles. And it's so easy to get caught up in what we're doing that we forget all about the fact that any moment Jesus could come back. And every day we need to have that on our conscience. And I'm preaching to myself because I get busy too. And there's days that go by and I forget all about the fact that Jesus could come back. But we need to have that on the forefront of our mind. Jesus could come back today. And if Jesus could come back today, then that means we need to make sure that there's nothing undone, no sins that we haven't dealt with, nothing that we need to do that we haven't been doing, putting off things. We need to make sure that we're up to date with God because he could come back today. And that would be a wonderful thing. And you know, the more that we get to know about God, and you know, I have really been burdened in the last 2, 3, 4 weeks about getting to know God better in my own life. And I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. But I need to know God better. I know about God. I know facts about God. I could spit out a whole bunch of facts about God. But there's a whole difference between knowing facts about God and knowing God intimately. You know, you may know lots of facts about our prime minister, but I don't think any of you know him intimately. And the more, you know, you can know lots of stuff about him, but if you don't know him intimately, you don't know him personally, you walk by past him in the street, he's not going to say even hi to you because he doesn't know you. And that's the same way it is with God. Many Christians know all the facts about God, but they don't really know God very intimately. As a personal friend, as one who, he loves us and cares about us, and we care about him, and when we sing those songs, you know, one of the things that I want to challenge you with, and I'm challenging myself at the same time, every time we pick up this songbook and sing, we need to be singing these songs, thinking about the words, thinking about the fact that we're singing to God. The whole purpose of singing isn't just to have something to do when we come to church. It is to sing these words of praise to encourage our hearts and to send praise to God. Because we are worshiping Him. Because we can go to church, we can go through all the motions and sit here and think about this and that and everything else and really not even pay close attention to what even is taking place. We're not worshiping God, we're just sitting in the chair. Worship is when in our heart we're crying out to God, you be praised, you be glorified, you be lifted up. And when we read the pages of this book, we need to be looking every day and saying, what can I learn about God? What did it tell me about God? Today I was reading in John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ just before he went to the cross. And in John 17, one phrase kept coming out again and again and again. I think it's in there six times. It says that the Father sent him. He says, I want the world to know that the Father sent them, you. And he said, everybody needs to know that the Father sent me. And I thought, wow, that is interesting. And I searched through, and that's throughout the whole New Testament. It's full of that, that the Father sent the Son. Now we know that, but that's significant. Because he came from God, and he was God in the flesh, and he came to die on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. That's what life is all about. That's what eternal life is hanging on, is what Christ did for us on the cross. And so, just as you read the pages of the Scripture, look for Christ. Look for God. Watch him in the pages of the Scripture. Meditate on his word. Draw close to him. Let it fill your soul. Let it strengthen your heart and become closer to him, because we need to know God intimately. So we see, first of all, the context before Matthew 25. Now let's look at the context just after the parable, beginning with verse number 14 down to the end of the chapter. This section here is talking about the judgments that take place when Christ comes back. Alright? There's gonna be some judgments. There's gonna be judgment here to determine who enters into the kingdom. And the ones that enter into the kingdom, now we're not talking, we'll be there with him. If we are with him in the air, we come back down with him, we'll have glorified bodies. If you know Christ your Savior, you'll be there as a glorified person. You're not gonna be procreating during the kingdom. Alright? But the people that have lived through the tribulation and didn't die of persecution, some of them are still believers, many of them will be unbelievers. At this time when he comes back, there's going to be some judgments. And we're going to look at that next as we look in chapter 25, the end of the chapter. It's talking about those kind of things. So in the context then, we have the context of the tribulation before. We have the context of the judgments after, just prior to the kingdom. And sandwiched in between that, we find here Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the virgins. Now, the parable of virgins is in this context. The context of future events, the context of after the rapture, before the judgments, before the kingdom, right, sandwiched in the middle there. And this appears to be there at the end of the tribulation. As I said earlier, some good Bible teachers believe that this is talking about the rapture, because they said Christ coming back for his bride and all, and you look at that. But you know, there's a real problem with that. Who were the virgins? They weren't the bride. They were the guests at the bride party. They're the guests of the wedding. The guests that were there. They weren't the bride. So if you say this is about the rapture, you got a real problem there, because it doesn't mention the bride. He's just come back for the wedding, and these people are just waiting there. And so there's, and you know, the people that say this is the rapture, they're saying, oh yeah, well, some of the 10 virgins, 5 of the virgins were ready to go in, and 5 of them weren't, and so the 5 of them were lost and 5 of them were saved. Well, that doesn't, they weren't the bride. Alright? So that gives them real problems. So that's another reason why I really believe that it's talking not about the rapture, but talking about the revelation. So that's the contextual setting. Now let's take a look at the historical setting. This helps us to understand. It's always good if you can find a historical setting as you're studying the Bible. It'll help you to better understand the text, especially in parables and stories and things of that nature. The Jewish engagement. Alright? A little bit different than some of ours. The parents arranged the marriage with the consent of the bride and the groom. Alright? So that was in their culture. The parents, you know, the father of the bride and the father of the groom would get together and say, you know, our kids, you know, they look like they're about right for each other, and you know, let's go ahead and plan this marriage. But the young people had a choice. It wasn't like they forced it upon them. It wasn't like dad said, you're going to marry this girl. I don't like her, dad. No, you're going to marry her anyway. Too bad. No, it wasn't dad. It was, but the parents did have the initial setting up of the marriage set up. And then the couple passed an engagement period of many months, sometimes up to a year. And during that time, part of the reason was to make sure the bride was a virgin, and that it gave the groom time to prepare his home and prepare a place for her and of things of that nature. Then the groom would also go to prepare his place for the bride. All right, so he's, during that time, he's preparing his place. Also, at the end of all this, or toward the end, invitations were sent out to the guests that would come to the to the reception, the banquet that would follow. So they would send all these invitations out to these, and that's where the virgins came in. The virgins were those who were invited to the wedding. They were invited to not necessarily the wedding itself, but the part of the wedding of the reception, as we would call it, or the festival or the banquet that followed it. And many times that banquet would last for 6 or 7 days. And so it was not a small thing. You know, dads think they're going to go broke today just having a one-day reception for their daughter's wedding. How would you like it for 7 days? You know, it was a big deal. All right? And so this took place in the historical setting. Now, on the wedding day, the groom then would go to the bride's house and claim his bride from her parents. And it was there that he and close family members then would have the ceremony at the bride's house. And then after the ceremony, then the groom would take his bride home. And as he was taking her home, oftentimes this would be late at night because it was in the evening when they go for the wedding, and then he'd be taking her home later at night, and there would be a festival time during the streets, and there'd be excitement as here comes the bride and groom, and this is where the virgins were waiting. They fell asleep while they're waiting. They said he's coming one of these hours, but he hasn't got here yet, and so they're sitting there waiting, and in the meantime their lamps had burned out, and so they'd gone dry, and so the wise ones had brought extra oil and filled up their lamps and trimmed their wicks and got them lit and ready to go again, and the foolish ones didn't have anything. And so they were the guests that were invited. They were the ones that were there were invited. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself and telling, anyway, bear with me. But then the scene in this parable at the night when they're coming in there is the time when the groom and his bride are coming back to his home for the marriage feast, this banquet time. And this seems to, again, best fit the revelation of Christ rather than the rapture, because here we see Christ goes away, he prepares a place for us. He's been preparing a place for us in heaven since he left after the cross. And he comes down, gets his bride, takes it to heaven. There's the wedding, and then the marriage feast takes place as he comes down. And there's a sense in which the kingdom seems to be a little bit represented as the time of the feast or the marriage banquet. But then the parable here, as we put this into the prophetical setting here, as we look at how it all fits, and I've already kind of leaped over the fence there a little bit and told you some of these things, but the Jesus Christ is represented then as the groom, all right? And the church or believers of this age would be the bride. And so he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back. He's going to get the bride, take the bride to be with him. There's going to be the marriage, and then during that time, on earth there'll be the tribulation period. He's coming back with his bride to the earth, and that's when the Jewish people of Matthew 24 and 25 are urged to be ready and watching and waiting for the bride and groom to come back. They need to be ready because the believers during the tribulation that have suffered and struggled, and many of them died for their faith, they needed to be looking. The bride's coming back, the groom's coming back. The Lord's coming. We need to look for the Lord. He's going to rescue us from this terrible, terrible, terrible judgment time we're going through. And they need to be watching and waiting for him like those virgins needed to be watching and waiting for the Lord to come. And John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 tells us that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you." Then Jesus will come again. We read over there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, the main chapters main verses in the Bible that talk about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right? So he says, this is what's going to take place when Christ comes back to get his bride. And then after the tribulation, the Lord will return with his bride to the earth for his kingdom. So the rapture is Christ coming for his bride. The revelation is Christ coming with his bride. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. We see that portrayed as well in Revelation chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, where it talks about the marriage of the Lamb and marriage of the ceremony and all that takes place there. And it talks about us coming back in white garments, pure and white, already purified, already cleansed, already with immortal bodies. So it can't be here. It has to be here because there's things that just don't fit if you put it any other way. Now, one of the things we always need to remember, and I mentioned this way back when we started the parables, not everything in a parable and a story has to fit every single detail of the truth that is being put out. All right? And sometimes when we try to make every single detail of it fit in every little way, we get ourselves in trouble. And so this parable here, honestly, it doesn't completely fit the revelation time. And there's a few little things that just don't quite fit, but it certainly doesn't fit the rapture one in every aspect either. So we don't need to be alarmed at that. We need to just make sure that we look at the overall, try to see what it's saying as a whole, and to put the pieces together the best the Lord will help us to do that. Now, as I said, if you believe that this is talking about the rapture, that's fine. I've got no objection, but I don't think that it fits as well as it does at the revelation. But the main message that he's saying here, the main truth that we're going to be looking at here in this parable, is that God wants us to be watching and ready. That's the big thing. And so we can learn from that, even if it is talking about the time when Christ comes back here at the end, we still need to be watching and ready because Christ is coming back for us. We need to be watching and ready. Make sure you know Christ. Make sure you're right with Christ. Make sure there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Make sure that you're watching and looking and waiting for Him because that's what's coming next. And we need to be prepared. And so that's really the theme that he is trying to get across here in this passage. Now, as we look at this, when suddenly the Lord does come and he arrives and the virgins were unprepared, some of them lacked oil. And the oil there, you know, some people say, well, it represents the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are places in the scripture it does seem to represent the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, that's the ones that say, well, it must be talking about the rapture. Well, possibly. But it also can refer to just the fact that they weren't prepared. They didn't have faith. They didn't do what God told them to do. And so faith in God really is the key to salvation. We must have faith in the Lord. It isn't just a matter of going to church and saying our prayers and being good and that. It isn't just looking back at a time when I said a little prayer once to ask Jesus to forgive me. That's not what salvation all is. Salvation is God coming into your life and changing your life. You know, if Jesus Christ hasn't come into your soul and given you a new heart and a new life and a new desire and a new passion, something's wrong. If you don't long to study the Bible and to walk with the Lord and pray and talk with Him, something's wrong. And don't ignore that because it's critical in your own heart and life. If you ignore that and just say, well, I've been religious all of my life and I believe in God and I know all that stuff. And you know, yeah, I can't say that I really like reading the Bible very much and I don't pray very much. But, you know, I'm still a Christian. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself, because there has to be some evidence there that we truly know the Lord. And if there's not evidence, many religious people are deceiving themselves. Now, let's just take a look at the practical setting here of this parable. You know, the interpretation, as I said, it really isn't crystal clear. And if it was, there wouldn't be a division over it. You know, I pulled off several books off of my shelf this week. And, you know, several of them held to the position that it's about the rapture. And then several others of them said, no, it's talking about the revelation. So good people that are sound and solid still are undivided about this. You know, they're not sure. And so therefore, when we find a situation like that, it's not right for me to stand up and say, all those guys are crazy, this is the way it is, and you know, they're wrong. Well, it could be that I'm wrong. But as we look at the scriptures, anytime you dig into the scriptures, the thing to do is you look at all the evidence you can find, and you look at all the scriptural basis of all this, and if there's good, solid Bible teachers that have positions on both sides, and I'm not talking about all the people that are, you know, from other denominations that are really off the wall and they have crazy doctrine on a lot of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good, solid, biblical teaching. And if there's division over it and how they think on it, then we need to leave some room there for interpretation. All right? Now, as I said, not all the events in the parable fit to either one. You know, there's things that don't fit my position and there's things that don't fit the other position. But we need to look at it as a whole. Now, either interpretation may be correct. And so that's a good thing for us to look at from a practical perspective. Now, some of the principles in the parable apply to us. And here's some things we need to really focus on. The Lord has hidden the timing of His future events from us. You know, God could have said, you know, in the year 2021, on the 12th month and the second day of the month, I'm coming back to take all the Christians to heaven. He could have done that. But He didn't. He kept it from us. And He said, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come. And that's an important thing for us to focus on and to remember. That we do not know the timing. And yet, we know that He will do what He said He will do. Chapter 25 and verse 13. Notice what He says. Watch, therefore. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. God wants us to be watching and ready. And that brings us to that question. Are you watching and are you ready? You know, look in your own heart. If Jesus Christ was come back right now, and we all, the true believers disappeared, would you go with them? If Jesus Christ came back just like that, would you be ready to meet Him? Or would you say, Lord, I gotta have a prayer first. Gotta take care of some things first. You know, if right now there's something in your life, some sin that you know you have not dealt with, something that you know you need to change in your life, some area of your life you know you're not being obedient to God, then you're not ready for Christ to return. And He said we are to be watching and ready. If there's something between you and God, something that needs to change, then you're like those virgins that are sitting there with the lamps that don't have extra oil. And when it comes time for the bride to come, He's going to come and gone. But and it'll be too late. Now I realize, as I said, I don't think that's what we're talking about the rapture. But the principle is the same. We need to be ready. Jesus Christ is coming back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You need to be ready. And if there's something that you need to get right with God, the time to do it is right now. Right now. Don't wait. I challenge you right now, if you know something in your heart that isn't right between you and God, don't even wait till the end of the sermon. You just bow your head right now and you'd have a talk with God and get it right. Because you don't have any guarantee that in the next 5 minutes Christ won't come back. One of these days He will. And it'll be unexpected. When nobody is looking for it, when nobody's really prepared and said, all right, I know in 5 minutes, you know, there's some of these prophecy guys out there that say, oh, Christ is coming back on such and such a time. And all of them have been proved to be false because it doesn't happen that way. God said, I'm not going to tell you. I'll come when you're not expecting it. And we need to be ready. So that's the first principle that we can pick from this that can be a great help to us. Another thing is that faith in Christ's atonement is the only thing that will ever gain entrance into God's kingdom. You won't get there any other way. John chapter 3 and verse 36, He said, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He said, the only way in is faith in Christ. It isn't faith plus baptism or faith plus church membership or faith plus being good or faith plus I've always been a Christian type of an idea. It is faith in Christ. Now, what do we talk about when we're talking about faith in Christ? We're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ died as our propitiation to pay the debt of our sin in full. And faith in Him is when we come to Him and say, I believe the only way I'm going to get to heaven is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. There is no other hope I have. And I'm putting my trust and faith in Him. And I'm trusting Him and what He did for me on Calvary to save my soul and wash me clean. That is the only thing that'll save a person from hell. And we need to understand that clearly. And even in this parable here, the judgments were coming. And we're going to see next week as we look at the rest of the chapter of the final judgments that take place after the Lord comes back down at the end of the tribulation period. And He's going to be judging between those who were saved and lost. And some of them are going to think, well, we've done okay. But God says, no, you haven't done what I told you to do. And we've got to put our faith in what He said. It is not a matter of, but I think, no, it has nothing to do with what I think. It has everything to do with God said. God said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, do what you think. He said, you follow what I said. And then failure to prepare for the Lord's return is going to result in loss. Those virgins, you can imagine sitting there in the dark of night. Don't know whether it was cold or not. Might have been, you know, it usually cools down in the evening. They're sitting there and they got, you know, sleepy. And they probably brought extra, you know, blanket or something with them. They're waiting along the side of the road, waiting for the bride to come with his groom. And they're sitting there and they start getting sleepy. And it says they all fell asleep. Now, He doesn't rebuke them for falling asleep. That wasn't the issue. But they all fell asleep. And then somebody says, the bride's coming. Here he comes. Here comes the bride and the groom. Get ready, get ready, get ready. All right. And so they jump up and they grab their lamps and they quickly tune them up and, you know, pour in the oil and trim them and light them again and get them all going. And the wise ones were ready. The foolish ones weren't. And the foolish ones had to go find more oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came with his bride. They entered into the banquet time, shut the doors. And when they got back, knocked on the door, let us in, let us in. And what did he say? He said, I know you're not. I don't know you. You're not getting in. It's too late. And that's the tragic thing that's going to happen with many. Even at the rapture, there's going to be many people that are not ready. And they're going to say, but God, certainly you know me. He says, I don't know you. Remember what Matthew wrote over in chapter 7? Just turn a few pages back there and you can have a look at that. Matthew chapter 7. Very important thought on the same kind of a theme. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Tragic words. These are people that are religious. People that, they look at the claims they make in verse 22. It said, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. They're out there prophesying and saying, the Lord said this. This is what's going to happen. And they're telling people, this is what God said. Follow God. They said, we've prophesied in your name. And in your name, we've cast out devils. Demon-possessed people come to us and we say, all right, in the name of Jesus, you're gone. And they're casting out devils. He didn't say you just claimed to. He said, you did cast out devils. That's what they're claiming. All right, so they said, we cast out devils in your name. And he says, and we've done many wonderful works. A lot of religious people today are claiming they can do miracles and say, you come to us and we'll heal you. We'll do all these wonderful works and we'll do all these miracles. He says, there's going to be loads of people like that. Notice he says the word many. He says, many, verse 22 starts out. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. I never knew you. He didn't say you went astray and I forgot about you. He didn't say that you didn't do right and I kicked you out. He said, I never knew you. So what does that tell us? Doing religious activities does not save anyone. It is what our faith in Christ is that saves us. Jesus paid it all. And faith in Christ alone can save us. But you know, the tragic thing is many people believe that Jesus is the Savior, but they've never humbled themselves and said, God, I am a wretched sinner. If I got what I deserved, I would go to hell forever. I know that. I am guilty. And they don't want to say that. Instead, they want to say, but I'm pretty good, God. I've tried hard. I try to be good and kind. And, you know, I've asked different people, why should God let you into heaven? They say, well, you know, I've tried hard. I've been good. I've said my prayers, go to church, read my Bible. None of that will get you into heaven. In fact, that's a sure sign you're headed the wrong direction. But when we come to God and say, there's nothing that I could do to get me into heaven, Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all on the cross for me. And those who receive Christ receive life. Those who reject Christ will be left outside, will not enter in. And so this morning, as we look at these things, we've looked at this parable from four different settings. Some questions we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready and actively watching for the Lord's return? Are you ready for Christ to come back? Do you know for sure that He has saved your soul? Do you know for sure you're a child of God and on your way to heaven? Are you watching for His coming? Are you keeping your heart clean before Him? There's nothing between you and the Savior. Have you placed your faith in Christ to save your soul? We need to make sure that we're ready. If Christ has not saved your soul, you're not ready to meet Him. If there's unconfessed sin in your heart, you're not ready to meet God. Oh, if you're a genuine Christian, He's not going to kick you out. He's not going to reject you, but you're not ready to meet Him. There'll be a shameful day when we meet Christ and we have things in our lives that shouldn't be there. We need to make sure we're ready to meet Him. And so, as I said earlier, the theme, I believe, of this little parable is found in the very last verse. He said, watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Watch, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready.